May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 978. How blessed are they who truly see their emptiness and poverty, whose souls are humbled in the dust, and who in Jesus only trust. 978.
Thank you. sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together for our instruction from the Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 18. The Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, but rather than have two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, but rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord of all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Thus far we read in God's holy, sacred, infallible word. May he teach us to pray. Most gracious and ever-blessed Lord God, do teach us to humble ourselves before thee now with a due sense of thy majesty, holiness, purity, and that we as poor and needy sinners might find there is a place where humbled sinners can find access through the merits of thy dear Son, even Jesus, that one of whom we've been singing and reading. Oh, we do pray that now all that he is at thy right hand may answer for all that we are as poor sinners this morning hour, that his perfect obedience, his precious sin atoning blood, his very presence as the risen glorified Saviour at thy right hand may be our acceptance. And may we successfully plead, as aided by thy Holy Spirit, his precious name, the name that is above every name, the worthy name of Jesus. Or that that name might be precious to us today, or that it might be more precious than ever before. May it be so precious to us, Lord, that we are made willing to leave everything for the honour and glory of that name. Even as the Apostle Paul has confessed, those things that were gained to me I counted dung and dross, that I might win Christ to be found in him. Or that this night, this morning hour, we may have the same desire, exercise, and to be found, O Lord, in that precious safe spot, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So do blot out our transgressions, do cast them behind thy back. As we have been reading in that solemn searching parable, if we are indeed forgiven sinners, may we be forgiving sinners likewise. And the more we realise, if indeed our sins are forgiven, what an enormous debt was cancelled by the dying cry of the Saviour, then, Lord, how it becomes us to be meek and lowly in spirit with our fellow brethren here below, and be ready to forgive, and be as thy servant the Apostle says, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May such a gospel spirit pervade our souls this day, that men may take knowledge of us, that we've been with Jesus. Do bless the holy, inerrant, infallible word of God we've been reading. May its precious truth sink deep into our hearts and be a light and a lamp to our feet today, that those things we have read may guide us in all matters that concern us. And as we sing thy worthy praises, may they be sung from the heart. Either notes go higher or lower than our experience, may we turn it into a prayer and desire that this be this religion mine. And we pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon the preached word. Oh, how dependent we are for application. Only thou canst seal home the truth, Lord. It's thy dear Spirit's office so to do. We pray this Sabbath morning there may be some application work done, an arrow that finds its way into the heart of a hitherto careless sinner, or the balm of Gilead to lift up a fallen one, or some precious word of direction to one who may need that clear word behind them to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And Lord, for those who may have come like Esther with that last venture, I can but perish if I go, I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Oh, then send none away disappointed, Lord. Oh, may they find food for their souls, handfuls of purpose, crumbs of mercy, words in season. And any who may have come into thy courts careless and indifferent, and will only be too pleased when the Amen is said. Ah, Lord, ere that Amen is said, may something so penetrate the wall of unbelief, self-righteousness, independence, pride, prejudice, that the devil builds around the soul, that they go out from the house of God a convicted sinner, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bless the dear children among us, who are with us in the Sabbath school this afternoon, and who grant, O Lord, these young lives may early be wrought upon by thy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, for the recent additions of little ones, babes born into the families, and we thank thee for that kind gift to parents and to this congregation. We pray those young lives may early be wrought upon by thy Spirit, that they may, Lord, soon be manifest as thy children, on whom thou hast set that particular and everlasting love that thou hast for thy sheep. Help our young friends in their studies, their relationships, in their employment. Lord, do appear for them, and may they make it much a matter of prayer that thou wilt make thy way plain before their face and give them all needed strength and wisdom and grace to walk worthy of that vocation that thy word sets forth. They may not be ashamed of the word of God or the people of God or God himself. Bless parents with wisdom to bring their children up in the nurture, admonition of the Lord. May that care and love that thou hast for thy children be an example to parents in bringing their children up. And do grant that each home may have the word of God at its centerpiece. That it may be to the word of God as the rule of behaviour and conversation in that household. And Lord, if anything is inconsistent with the word, may it not be the word that is discarded, but that thing which the word condemns. And Lord, bless our dear older friends. The shadows of life lengthen upon them and upon us. We do pray that in these evening time days of the pilgrim way, they may find Jacob's staff to lean upon, a sweet hope, a good hope through grace, that will land them safe in glory at last. Bless this church and congregation that was planted here. Those who hold office in the church, grant them wisdom to handle matters wisely and thus find good. Bless the prayer meetings, bless the reading services, bless each of thy dear servants and ascend into this pulpit. And could it be according to thy mind, Lord, to raise up for them an under-shepherd, a man out of thine own heart to be a pastor to them, who will feed them with that thou seest convenient for them. We would be thankful. But Lord, this is thy work, and it must be thy doing. if it is to prosper. We pray for all gathered here then this morning hour, and all who are gathering in thy name in our beloved land, our own people this day, and thy dear servant labouring there. May he be made a rich blessing to them as he labours throughout the day. And do bless those at home and abroad who are in great need of thy help. Some of thy dear servants, Lord, are laid aside. We bear them before thee. Our dear friend Mr. Randall's in hospital. Our dear friend Mr. Seymour in a nursing home. Others of thy servants in affliction and weakness and weariness. Oh, we do pray, Lord, that thou be pleased to comfort their hearts in this valley of tribulation, that out of the strong may come forth sweetness, out of the eater may come forth meat. And especially, Lord, we think of the churches in Australia and our friends at Bournemouth who so need an under-shepherd and so need one to be there. Lord, remember them for good, we pray. And now, dear Lord, we pray for our beloved land, our leaders and royal family. And pray yet thou will open the eyes of those in high places to see what is right to be doing and not to be ashamed or afraid to be doing it. Lord, it needs courage. The powers of Antichrist are strong. As soon as Satan's kingdom is disturbed, he raises a storm against those who disturb it. And yet, Lord, Satan's kingdom needs disturbing in our land. It is necessary the word of God be proclaimed and the law of God set before this ungodly people. Lord, in thy mercy, raise up such men who will not be ashamed of thy word, and whatever the cost, stick to it, and do bless them in so doing. But now, dear Lord, we are hastening on to eternity. Our lives are short, a vapour that appears for a moment, then vanisheth away. And then that awesome word, eternity. We sing of it, we read of it, how little we know of it. But we do know in thy word it is a solemn, sure fact. And our desire this Sabbath day is, as we gather in thy name, that we may be taught by thy Spirit that when we do pass from time into eternity, to not be unprepared, not be unready, but we'll be ready to stand before our Maker, dressed in garments not our own, with an advocate at thy right hand on our behalf, one who will stand for us, presenting the merits of his blood and righteousness, or that it might be so. Bless us now, grant prayer in the pew, may there be power in the pulpit. Lord, we cannot do without thee. We wait for thy dear Spirit to come as freely as the rain has been falling upon the earth, and we thank thee for that kind shower thou hast sent. But how much more would our hearts leap for joy if indeed there was a shower of blessings sent this day that will cause our hearts to live in thy sight. Come, Lord, we pray. Come down like rain upon the mown grass, and shower us that water, the earth. Pardon, forgive, wash and cleanse. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 1042. I need not blush to own that he, on whom my hope of heaven is built, was crucified on yonder tree, since 'tis his blood that cancels guilt. 1042.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts this morning to the chapter we read, the Gospel as recorded by Matthew chapter 18, and we shall read verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. These are the words of the eternally begotten Son of the Eternal Father. Who better to know the mind of God the Father than his dear Son? And we add, of course, to that the dear Spirit as well, who makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But here it is the second person, the glorious Trinity, declaring the mind of his Heavenly Father. And the mind of his Heavenly Father is that these little ones spoken of in our text should not perish. And dear friends, if that is the mind of the Father, it's the mind of the Son. And if it's the mind of the Son, it's the mind of the Spirit. And if it's the mind of those three glorious persons in that one undivided Trinity, then neither heaven nor hell, earth, angels, seraphims, cherubim, sinners, saints, can undo what the glorious Trinity has ordained. This is a very strong word before us this morning. It is what Paul calls in another place strong consolation. And it's the little ones who need it. Your opening hymn really preached the sermon I'd like to preach this morning. Those humble souls who are taught their emptiness and poverty, these are the little ones in our text. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In a moment we'll come to describe the character of these little ones, but there's something else the Lord Jesus tells us which is very mysterious but very precious. That in glory above, even this morning hour, there is the throne of God, sat upon it the Father, the dear Son of God in our nature too, alongside him in his right hand, and the dear Spirit. But also a large, innumerable company of angels. And we read, thou watching the face of the Father. Thou waiting to do his bidding for these little ones. We read, their angels to always behold the face of their Father, which is in heaven. And the ministry of angels is a deep mystery, but it is something which the Word of God tells us. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And if one of these little ones need an angel this Sabbath morning, the Lord will send him and will use him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Angels can lift a siege. Angels can turn hearts as well of men. True, they cannot say that's God's work. But in God's hand they've done some mighty things for God's people over the years. And even now, I believe there is that mysterious power God puts forth from time to time where God's people realize that his little ones are not without this privilege. Many years ago, there was a godly woman whom I knew well. She's now in glory. And she had to have a brain scan. And I don't know, those of you who know what these things are, but they can be very distressing and intimidating experiences. And she was a very timid woman. and absolutely dreaded this thing she had to pass through. And she said, and she left it in writing, it was only told after she had gone, it was read out at her funeral, that when she went into that room and lay down on this couch where they began this intimidating experience, she said her glorious form stood by her all the while she was there. Friends, God does still work, and bless his name for it. But I want to speak now something far more glorious than angels, however blessed their work may be. What is it to be a little one? And why does the Lord Jesus Christ spend so much of this sermon on the little ones? Because, dear friends, we must all become little ones if we are to be saved. Except a man be converted and become as a little child, he can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a strong word. The door of heaven, the gate to it, is for the little ones and none other. If you and I are to reach the pearly sea streets where God is seen face to face, it will be as a little one. Except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Make me like a little child, of my strength and wisdom spoiled, seeing only in thy light, walking only in thy might. That's a little one. And we all need to be brought down. What a big person Saul of Tarsus was. You read in Philippians 3, tells us how large his religion was. Seven things he brings, as it were, to his credit. And those seven things puffed him up. So he had such a religion that he thought he outstripped everybody else. That was until he met, our Lord met with on the Damascus Road. And in one almighty stroke, he was stripped of all that self-righteousness, independence, prejudice, pride, and he became a little child. You read of it in Acts chapter 9. Here's this bold man with soldiers by him to go and to kill those who bore the name of Christ. This man who was going in all the zeal he had, false zeal indeed. And he stopped on the Damascus Road by that vision. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's harder to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, I don't think he ever trembled before, you know, trembled and astonished, said, Lord, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now here's the language of a little child. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the language of a little one. Self-will gone, dethroned. I know not, there may be one this morning hour you've come desiring to know the will of God. You've got your own mind, what you hope will be and what ought to be. But are you small enough to be this little child? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord revealing it to you, you need to be made willing to do what the will of God is revealed to you that has to be done. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. Let us then examine this little one. The Lord, of course, puts it in context with the 100 sheep that this shepherd had. And when he counted them one day, he found one missing. He had 99. And if the sheep were not his own, he was just unhyly looking after him. I said, well, I can do without that 100th one. It's a wayward, wandering sheep. I'm probably better without it. These 99 keep close to me. Did he say that? No, he didn't. He loved that 100th sheep so much, he left the 99, not to perish. But dear friends, he went out after that man. He went out after that lost sheep to find it. And he went until he found it. And when he found it, he brought it back on his shoulders, rejoicing. And there's more joy. He comes back to the angels again, doesn't he, in another place. There's joy among the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over just persons that need no repentance. Are there any here this morning, Aaron, who don't need repentance? There's not one sinner here this morning, Aaron, that does not need repentance. Oh, it's a wonderful gift, repentance. A broken heart and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. The Spirit's doing. The little ones are granted this great favour, this great blessing. Oh, we pray, that you may be granted it, and we may be blessed with it. A very rare gift, repentance. I ask you before Almighty God this morning, Al, when did you last feel a broken heart, a contrite spirit? When did you last mourn over your sins? When did you last weep over what you are by nature? When did you creep to the foot of the cross saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you ever had a view, not just of Mount Sinai, which condemns your sins rightly and justly, but have you ever been to Calvary and see what sin cost the Saviour? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Friends, a sight of that will make you a little one, I can tell you. Oh, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's dearly beloved Son, should stand in the room and the place and the stairs of a wandering, wayward sheep as I have been. This is nothing but a miracle of grace. Oh, to be led there. It's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, first of all, how do we become a little one? The Lord Jesus Christ said elsewhere, converted. And conversion, dear friends, is God's work from beginning to end. Not man's persuasion. In two wonderful chapters in John's Gospel, the Lord opens up this great work. Speaking in the first chapter, and John there records it, of the way of salvation. He speaks about a people who received the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own received them not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. And then he goes on to tell us how they became the sons of God, which were born not of blood. That means not by inheritance, not by your pedigree, nor the will of man, not by the persuasion of other man, however good that man may be, nor of the flesh, not of your own self-will. No, none of that. But of God. That's how a little one is created. When the Holy Ghost, sovereignly sent forth by the Holy Spirit, enters that sinner's heart that was dead and dark and destitute and alienated from God. Yes. And what does he do? He begins a new work in a new nature, in a new heart, in a new spirit. And blessed be his holy name. That work begun is carried on, nor hell can it deface. All Israel must to glory go as trophies of his grace. So the little ones are first of all those who are born again by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to our Lord. As yet he's not a little one, though the Lord, I believe, makes him one. And Nicodemus was perplexed. He'd heard a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to hold him in some high esteem because of the miracles he was doing. He says, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Now the Lord says, no man can receive except a man be born again. He cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And poor Nicodemus was completely stumbled. Born again, what does he mean? Have I got to begin my life all over again, enter a mother's womb and start again, a little child and grow up? Well, would it be any different? Perhaps there's someone here this morning. If only I could start my life again, I'd be different. All those mistakes I've made, I wouldn't make. Friends, you would. You say, why do you say that? Because we're born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We come forth corrupt, fallen creatures. Make no mistake about it. The heart of man is deceitful at all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Even that little babe in arms has a heart like that. Oh, they look so innocent, don't they? And yes, they are a wonderful gift. Bless God for them. And yet, dear friends, like an older person too, they've got a heart that's turned away from God and godliness. So, Nicodemus, you're wrong. It won't be like starting life over again in that respect. No. When I was a lad, we had to use ink pens, not like the biros we have these days. And you know, it was very easy. You'd dip them in the ink pot that we used to have those days, and it's easy, very easy to blot the paper. And if so, we had to start the page again. Well, perhaps you say that. I'll turn over a new leaf. But I tell you, dear friends, within half an hour or less, it'll be blotted. It will. Ye must be born again. That is the answer to it. You need a new nature and a new heart and a new spirit. A spirit and a heart and a nature that cannot sin. As John tells us in his epistle, that which is born of God cannot sin. Now you may say, then how will I know then when I'm possessed of this new nature you're talking about? Friends, you'll become a little one. That'll be the proof. In what way will you become a little one? First of all, you will have some sense of the greatness and majesty and holiness of your God. This is what is lacking in the Church of God in our day, and I'm not throwing stones, but it's evidently lacking. There's a sense of the majesty of God has been lost. The holiness of God, the greatness of God. Friends, if ever you feel in your heart this great God, this all-seeing God, this heart-searching God, this sin-hating God, if ever you come face to face with such an one as that, you will become a little one. And you'll know what hymn number 1 in our book says. Great God, how infinite art thou, what worthless worms are we. Not very flattering, is it? But it's true. In God's sight, we are, naturally speaking, worthless worms. And it's a mercy if you ever feel it. The first thing then you will notice is the holiness, the majesty and purity of this God. As you go about this earth, you will find his eyes upon you. At home, at school, at work, in the street, when you're on your own, that eye is watching you. Thou, God, seest me, and not just outwardly, but sees my thoughts, my inward workings of my mind, the origin of my actions. He gets right to the root of the matter. And no wonder the good hymn writer said, since I can hardly bear what in myself I see, how vile, how black must I appear, most holy God, to thee. This was the difference between the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee had never met Almighty God in that way. He'd never come face to face with the holiness of God, that consuming fire. He was still clinging to his self-righteousness, his good works, his reputation, what he was among men. But the publican had been face to face with his God. He knew him as a consuming fire, and he was left with only one plea, mercy. These are the little ones. Stripped of all their fancied meetness to approach the dread I am. They are led to see all fitness, centering in the worthy Lamb, and from Sinai to the wounds of Jesus fly. Secondly, they are little in this respect. They realize that God's holy law is pure, just, right. It demands of them complete, continuing, unwavering obedience. And in so doing, the covenant of works is this. Do this and live. But this awakened soul finds he cannot do it. He cannot do it. All that he does, even he thinks that might be good in some measure, has sin mingled with it. And so all his righteousness, as Isaiah tells us, become as filthy rags. He becomes little in the eyes of the law in this respect. There's no merit he can bring. There's nothing to boast of. No. And when he's now we can see his sins like mountains rise, how small he seems under this guilt, how weighed down under the oppression of conviction. He becomes a little one, not a little sinner, a big sinner, but oh, a little one seeking mercy. God's people are big sinners, not little ones. And I speak to the younger friends here this morning. You might think in your young days you can sin as you like, because after you're only a little child, it doesn't really matter. God takes note of little sinners as well as big sinners. And in God's sight, all sin is an offence against his holy majesty. And what you call a little sin or a white lie or something like that, which the world may call, in God's sight is an abomination. Unless God intervenes to heal it, to forgive you for it, that one sin could last you, leave you in eternal misery. Remember that. Oh, do remember it. If you're a little one this morning, Al, you won't sin lightly. Sin will cling to you. You have to mourn every day about it. But to say it's something little and need not be worried about, you can't feel like that. Was it not Suki Harley, that godly woman of a past gone age, who went to the shop one day and her neighbour of hers dropped a small coin? It was a farthing, which in those days was one of the coins of the realm. The neighbour didn't see it, but Suki saw it. She picked it up and put it in her pocket. And she went home. No one had seen it, but God had seen it. And it burned in her pocket. And she had to go back to the shop and hand it over to the counter and say, please give back that to the woman who dropped it. And the shopkeeper said, but why you bother about that, Suki? It's only a farthing. Oh, she said, but my God saw it. My God saw it. Now, go to the book of the Proverbs. In this rambling sermon this morning, please forgive us, but we have to go where the Lord leads us, we trust. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but who that confesseth them and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Is there a young sinner or a big sinner here, an older sinner, I should say, in that place this morning? Sin to be confessed. You've hidden it, you've covered it over, perhaps for years. And now the Holy Ghost has uncovered it in your conscience. You can't escape the solemnity of it. Thou art the man, what am I to do? He that confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. A little one then in the eye of God's holy law. A big sinner, but so small in the face of its demands and commands. Further, little in this respect. The word of God demands, shows to us, I should say, the way of salvation. Faith and repentance are set forth as the way. Can you produce it? Oh, this little one wishes he could. People talk about believing so easily and repenting as if it's something you can do every day, just at the, as it were, the flick of a hand. Not this little one. I was very struck, you know, good John Newton, the same man who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, is the same man who said this, and people don't often point to this, oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. I would but cannot, Lord, relieve, my help must come from thee. I would but can't repent, though I endeavour oft, this stony heart will ne'er relent till Jesus makes it soft. I would but cannot love, though wooed by love divine. No arguments have power to move a heart so base as mine. So while some people strut around with their religion and boast of it to us, this little one can't do that. Or they feel so destitute of what they know they need. They would believe, they would repent, they would love, they would be humble, they would be patient. Oh, but how they lack it. How they lack it. And yet, the Lord says here, this little one will not perish. And then something else, before we come to another positive side of it. Often God puts his people in places where they feel little. You know, the Apostle Paul was one of the most favoured men in the Church of Christ in all ages. He was taken up to the third heaven in experience. He saw things that it wasn't even possible for the human tongue to describe. And he says, and he's such an honest man, Paul, isn't he? Lest I, that great I inside of us, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and it made him little. There he was, an apostle, preaching or trying to preach, and this thorn hindered him. Every time he stood up to preach, it seemed to stand before him. Every time he tried to proclaim what he felt ought to be proclaimed, it seemed to hinder him. It seemed the thing he ought to be without, and he told the Lord so. Gets on his knees, and this man was a praying man. Lord, take it away. Take it away. Ah, but the Lord had a different answer. He did take it away in one sense, but not in the way Paul meant. The thorn remained to keep him little, but with it went that beautiful word, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul says, I will gladly rather glory in my infirmity. That's made me feel so small this morning. Made me feel such a weakling, such a worm. I glory in it, not because of anything in self, but because it drives me to Christ. Because my infirmity makes me value Christ's wisdom and Christ's righteousness and Christ's precious blood and Christ's name. And without this thorn, I wouldn't be valuing it. Out of weakness I am made strong. I made a little one that I might learn more of Christ. And so the Lord puts his people in places, in positions, where they were so inadequate. So it almost seems the Lord's made a mistake. Gideon said that, didn't he? Go in this thy might. You're a mighty man of valor. Me, Lord? You've got the wrong man. That's what he really said. My tribe is wrong, my family is wrong, and I'm the least in the family. No, not me, Lord, can't be. Go in this thy might, have not I sent thee. And he had to go, dear friends, in a very lowly state. His army reduced to just 300 men. And the night before the battle began, he was likened to a cake of barley bread. Now, barley bread was the food of the poor. It was that they got by on in times of famine, scraped an existence with. And that's Gideon, a little man, a little one. But there's one here who the Lord's laid an exercise. I know not, I just draw a bow to venture. He said, Lord, it cannot be me. It cannot be me. Look, I'm weak. I'm inadequate, I'm insufficient. It's little ones the Lord uses. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and hear what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. And it put your mind at rest. Exercise 1 this morning. Listen to this. For ye see your calling, brethren. Hath not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Not even your flesh, and certainly not mine. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the Lord's way of dealing with it. One of these little ones. Now, let us go in another direction with the Lord's help. When our Lord was speaking to his disciples, he reminded them a word of the prophets, not long before he died. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the shepherd, and blessed be his holy name, for he's that great shepherd of the sheep. Smitten. Who by? You say, well, the Roman soldiers. Yes, that's true. But it's more than that. Smitten by divine justice. Yes. But what about the scattering? Well, you know, it took place in the Gethsemane's garden, didn't it? When they arrested our Lord, they all forsook him in faith. There was a scattering. Did the Lord lose one of them? Listen to that wonderful word he said. Even in the midst of his steps of sorrow, if ye seek me, let these go their way. And that's what he said to divine justice. If ye seek me, their surety. If ye seek me as their substitute, let these little ones free. Pardon them, but punish me. Oh, these little ones can't perish, because the dear Saviour suffered and bled in their room instead. In my place condemned he stood, bearing shame and scoffing rude, sealed my pardon with his blood. Wanted hallelujah, what a Saviour. The little ones who say that. One of these little ones should perish. They can't. They were given by the Father to the Son to redeem. They lay upon his heart from eternity. While he suffered, bled and died here below, they were on his heart. And they're still on his heart. Now he's in glory above. And they cannot perish. They will not perish. He's promised it. A little one. And then again, there's something else which our Lord says in another chapter in Matthew's Gospel. He says a most remarkable thing, which we should be thankful for. Speaking about the things of God, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Friend, you should thank God for that word. You say, why? Because no wisdom of men or prudence of men will ever find out God. No man by searching will find him out. You know it is today, the space exploration, go to this planet and that planet. No mention of God, you understand. It's God's works they're exploring. But you see, they'll never find God in that way. No. I think it was the first man who went into space, the Russian, was it not? And he actually said, I don't see God here. But I think when the Americans sent their first man up, he read one of the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. We hope he was a godly man. Friends, it's a solemn thing. But no man by searching will find out God. He's not left a natural intellect. And bless God for that. It's revelation, revelation, revelation. I'm not speaking of dreams and visions there. I'm speaking of the Holy Ghost uncovering the word of God to your heart and mine. Taking away the veil of ignorance and unbelief in your soul and mine. Taking the things of Jesus and revealing them to us. That's what the little ones learn. This is the school they're in. They need the Holy Ghost to teach them. It's one of the best hymns in our book, isn't it? Spirit of truth, come down. Reveal the things of God. Or make to us salvation known and witness with the blood. That's the religion of the little ones. And they can't claim more than God has revealed to them. They can't go beyond their experience. They often feel to be far, far behind others who make bolder profession. They have to creep along and sometimes make no progress at all. But they can come in here. And this is the language of the little ones. There's not a man that's born of God, but readily will say, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. You sung of it. Jesus only, only in him they make their trust. Yes, that's the language of the little ones. Even so, not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And again, not long before our Lord suffered, he gathered his disciples around him. He said, fear not, little flock. 'Tis your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And though those words were spoken with blessed authority, those to whom they were spoken didn't realise the cost to the dear Saviour. Not until later on. Oh, what it cost the dear Saviour the kingdom should be given those little ones. What he had to suffer, bleed and die for them. He might not lose one of them. No tongue can tell. But fear not, little flock. It is not your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock. They're so little compared with this world, aren't they? The dear people of God have always been a remnant. And as you go about in this dying world, you'll feel it. You're in the minority. The world is not following the principles that now are in your heart by divine grace, if you're one of these little ones. And you feel an outcast sometimes, excluded. And the world won't understand you. And you won't want to understand them either, in a sense. You're not of the world. And you feel a little one, very vulnerable. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. A kingdom of immense delight. A kingdom that will not fade away. Earthly kingdoms do fail, but not this one. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is that one of these little ones should perish. In meditation, my mind went to the Old Testament. And we have two of the most ungodly people ever sat on a throne, Jeroboam and his wife. A more ungodly couple you could hardly have met, unless perhaps Ahab and Jezebel perhaps excelled them in wickedness. And they had a son. His name was Abijah. And we read, some good thing was found in his heart toward the Lord God of Israel. Where did that come from? Not from Jeroboam. Not from his mother. Not from the environment he was brought up in. It was an idolatrous house. Wherever did it come from? Friend, God put it there. Let me ask you this Sabbath morning this question then. Could God say that of you this Sabbath morning? Some good thing? You say, there's a lot of evil in my heart, that I know. There are many bad things, but is there some good thing? Is there that good thing of a living desire, Godward? When you are on your own, no other eye can see you. Does your heart ever go up? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you know what that is? Some good thing. And is there something in the holy word of God that you highly prize? It may be just one sentence from it. Do you feel the Lord has made over to you a little one? And you're hanging upon it, clinging to it. Some good thing. Found in your heart toward the Lord God of Israel. You're leaning toward the God of Israel. You didn't always. But now there's that good thing leaning that way toward the God of Israel. And as the tree falleth, so it shall lie. And that young Abijah grew sick. And his mother wanted to know whether he'd recover or not. She tried to feign herself as some other person. But in the end, the Lord has always saw through the subterfuge. He always does. Nothing can be hidden from him. And he told her, told that royal house, of all that royal house, only Abijah would come to his grave in peace. And what's more, only Abijah would be found as a child of God. What a distinction. A lily among thorns, wasn't he? Which tells us, dear friends, that religion is not inherited. We thank God for godly homes, and some have had the most godly parents you could have wished. Doesn't make you a child of God. Friend, you could go from the very pew you're in to eternal misery, you know. See, that's an exaggeration. It's not an exaggeration. I quite expect that's happened in Swavesey Chapel over its history, you know. Ye must be born again. There must be the beginning of the work of grace. There must be that work that begins in Ephesians, who you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And without it, dear friends, you're lost. Oh, to become a little one, to lose our pride, to lose our self-righteousness, to lose our self-wisdom, to lose that sinful independence. Lord, make me a little child. Take my own strength and my wisdom away. Make me dependent. Lord, make me like the clay in the hands of the potter. Do what thou wilt, Lord, but leave me not destitute of the character of a little one. And we read in the early part of this chapter how the Lord Jesus called that little lad, it seems, and set him in the midst, and now to put his arm around him. What an embrace. The Lord loves his little ones, you know. He does. And you'll be surprised where they'll be found. Even so, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, the woman taken in adultery was one of them. Surprisingly so. Surprisingly so. We wouldn't have thought so. But the Lord began to work in her heart, I believe, in that difficult moment when she was brought before the Lord and there were accusers wanting her to be stoned. But the Lord had his eye upon that woman. It was an eye of love and mercy that was to be manifest. And he dealt with her accusers. He dealt with them. One by one they went out, convicting their own conscience, not true repentant. Otherwise they'd have fallen at the feet of Jesus and asked for mercy. They didn't do that. Their conviction took them away from the cross and away from the Saviour. Beware of such conviction. All true conviction brings you to the foot of the cross, brings you to the foot of the Saviour, where that woman stayed. Woman, where are thine accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The Lord had no love for her sin, but he had a love for her soul. Yes. The woman of Samaria, just the same. A well of water springing up into everlasting life, bubbled up within that dear woman by the time that conversation ended. And then one other thing we must notice. We're not to despise the day of small things. You know, Zerubbabel was in a very difficult place when he wanted to rebuild the temple. Everything seemed wrong. There was the foundation laid and nothing added to it. And the enemies of God were laughing, despising it. And the people of God were so engrossed in their vineyards and olive yards as to forget the house of God lay waste. More concerned, they should build their houses and finish them and live in them. When altogether, all the while, the house of God lay waste, neglected. And the Lord knew how to deal with it. He dealt with the olive yards and the vineyards. When they took their accounts at the end of the year, they found they hadn't got half what they expected. Why, my house lieth waste. But what was Zerubbabel to do about it? He could do nothing, could he? I think the poor man was beginning to despise the whole matter. Ready to give up. Despised on the day of small things. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall finish it. Yes. Who art thou, O great mountain? And a great mountain makes you feel a little one. That's why they come, these mountains. To make you feel what you ought to be, a little one. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Yes. This is the word of the Lord unto the little ones this morning. Is the one with a great mountain before you. Affliction perhaps, bereavement, disappointment, discouragement, or some responsibility that's come before you, some need in your pathway. It's a great mountain. And you feel so little. You read in Isaiah 41, I think it is, of worm Jacob and a mountain in front of him. A worm at the foot of a mountain. What a little one. But the Lord, he would thrash the mountains and make them small. The wind would blow away the chaff of those mountains. They'd be no more. I will make all my mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. That was the Lord's promise to worm Jacob. Fear not, worm Jacob. I will help thee. I will help thee. Can he say more to you than that? You little one this morning, who's in our text, what more can he say? And you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. What more can he say? The soul that on Jesus leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never forsake. And though you might come into Satan's sieve, and that's where Peter came, he went in a big Peter, proud, full of himself and his profession. How he's going to outrun and outstrip all the rest. But when he got into Satan's sieve, he became a little Peter. He came out a very different Peter to the one he went in, I'll tell you. And Satan's sieve, I can tell you from a little experience, I do believe, is something that makes you feel very small. Very small indeed. So small you'll wonder, will I ever come out of it with anything left? But listen, Peter had one thing to hang upon. And it's a word for the little ones this morning. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. They can't perish with an intercessor like that, with a word like that. Peter comes out of it, out of the sieve, on the right side, but a very different Peter. And the whole burden of his epistle is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. May God make you and I a little one, ready to be the least in God's house, but all to be numbered among them. With them numbered may I be now and in eternity. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £685, and yesterday for our Oakington friends to £2,075, for which we are sincerely thankful. God willing, Mr. Buss will address the Sunday school this afternoon, and this evening's service will be at 6 o'clock instead of 5:30. Mr. Pack is engaged to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Burgess next Lord's Day, who also hopes to address the Sunday school. And the collection next Lord's Day is for the Free Grace Evangelistic Association, as they have come into an urgent need of funds to upgrade their school at Fitzy Orphanage, where they must start work by January and need over £20,000. There's more details on the notice board. Let us close with hymn 535. Oh, the love of Christ to sinners, who can make its wonders known? Sin-born slaves through grace are winners of a bright celestial crown. Jesus gives us endless glory and renown. 535.
give a mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord. All that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our poor attempts in thy name, be with us throughout the hours of this thy day, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each both now and for evermore. Amen.